The verse is Proverbs 10, verse 29. Proverbs 10, verse 29. Okay, hurry up, guys. You can do it faster than that. Thank you. You get to stay. Free trip to Israel. Proverbs 10, verse 29. Let me look at Proverbs 10, verse 29. And we're going to try to make that extremely practical. You know, when you go to God's Word, I don't know what attitude you have towards the Bible. But a lot of us, we think that God put together the Bible and then dumped it on us so that if we don't live it, he can get mad at us. But really what the Bible is, it's a design manual. Before God created us, he designed how he wanted somebody to live, and he put that down in the Bible. And then he created us with the potential of doing everything in the Bible. It's not a demand book. It's more a description of what he made you in such a way. He made you so that you can do anything in the Bible, providing you're running by his power and having a clean heart. So it ought to be that when we look at the Bible, we say, I can do that. I can do that. See, the Bible is a book of rules that you can do. Now, Paul said it this way, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul was nothing more than a human being. You say, well, he was some special person. No, he did a special thing. He allowed God's power to go through him. And that's why he could say, I can do all things. Why? Because Christ powers me to do it. Now, if you're not staying clean and aren't staying connected with Christ, you're going to have a hard time doing it. But never say, I can't do what the Bible says. Because God created you and designed you and put in you a big enough engine to be able to carry out everything in the Bible. Now, let that soak in, because I hear people say, man, for instance, I preached on 1 Thessalonians 5:18 one time, in everything, gripe and grumble and complain. Right? Well, no, it says in everything, give thanks. I had a fellow come to me afterwards. He said, well, you're about 85% right. You know, I'm always amazed how somebody can say I'm 85% right when I'm preaching from an absolute book. When I'm preaching from the Bible, I'm not 85% right. I'm 100% right. He said, well, there are some things in which I cannot give thanks. I said, well, if you gave thanks and everything, I'd give you $1 million. Would you do it? Well, sure, for $1 million, then you can do it. You can do it. See, the problem is not that we can't. The problem is we won't. We won't. And so when I look at the Word of God, I see principles or promises or commands that I can do. Not so because I'm somebody special, but you see, the less special I am and the weaker I am, the more possible it is that I can do it, because the weaker I am, the more I depend on His Spirit to flow through me, and then I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when I look at the Word of God, what I do is I look at the Bible as a bunch of principles. Now, I'd even say rules. We have a lot of people today that object to rules. Well, you'll object to rules if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but the rules in the Bible are merely expressions of the way that God made us. You know, God the Creator, He made you a certain way, then He gave you a Bible and said, now this is how you operate. You say, I don't think so. I think I operate this way. Well, who's going to know better how you operate than the one that created you? Now, if you don't have an open Bible, you don't know how to operate. You'll say, if somebody does me wrong, I'll deck him. And then you check with the Bible, and God says, no, that's not the way I made you. I made you so that when somebody despitefully uses you, do what? Pray for them and do good to meet their need. For example, if you get a car, you operate by the way you want to operate that car? No, you operate by the design manual. And it says, add gasoline, and your engine will run well. You say, I don't like gasoline. I like buttermilk. I'm going to run on buttermilk. And so you get in there, it doesn't turn over. You say, dumb car. No, dumb you. You're not operating by the operating manual. It's the same way here. You know why many of us are bitter, defeated, weak, wore out, having pity parties? We're running by our operating manual instead of by God's. And so when I have people come to me and they're griping and complaining, what I do is I listen until I hear them talk about living in such a way that it's contrary to the operating manual. What I'm thinking of doing someday is putting together a Bible principle editor. You know how you have on your computer a speller? And if you spell it, and you spell, and you spell, then you run the speller by it. It says, wrong, wrong. And it'd be kind of neat to do that sometime with our conversation or, in this case, a letter. I was reading a letter from this person, and they got a falsely accused. And the letter said, everybody's doing me wrong. I said, you're blame shifting. Never blame shift. That's contrary to the Word of God. And then a little later on, the letter said, I've done all that I can. You've never done all that you can. There's always something more. And so, when I communicate with somebody or counsel with somebody, I've stored in my mind biblical principles to live by. And that's what you ought to do. So that when somebody asks you a question, you pull out, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Here's a Bible principle. Don't depend on the Baptist Pope and the pulpit, but you would be able to walk through life and spontaneously be able to help somebody. For example, I had a young man come to me one time, and he said, I just believe that God has called me into the ministry. What do you suggest? Well, I said, first of all, God don't steer no parked car. Now, are you grasping something? If you believe God's called you to do something, God don't steer no parked car. Now, what do I mean by that? You know some place in the Bible where it says God don't steer no parked car? Abraham, God said to Abram, I want you to leave your home. And Abram said, where am I going? I don't know that he said that, but I would. Where am I going? And what'd God say? God said, I'll show you when you start going. In other words, don't park and wait for God to lead. Be busy doing something while you're waiting. God don't steer no parked car. Another principle that I use many times to help people in counseling with them is, you'll never see rivers open until you do what? Now, you got to help me tonight. I know I'm behind the pulpit. You'll never see rivers open until you step in them, right? Are you out there? You'll never see rivers open until you step in them. Now, where do you get that from? Go tell me. Where in the Bible does it say God don't open up no rivers till you step in them? Well, we need to know our Bible in order to be able to spontaneously use stories that have principles embedded but help people. You know, many of us are waiting for a miracle to happen, but we aren't stepping out by faith into the river. Remember that the Israelites were supposed to cross the Jordan River, and they said, God, open up the river. And God said, nope, I'm not going to do it until you step in. Boy, that's a perfect illustration of faith. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to have all the rivers open so we don't have to trust the Lord. Can you imagine the Israelites going up to the edge of the Jordan River and God says, step in it, and the river's flowing? What if God doesn't open it up? Oh, that's faith. That's where our faith is tested. So you might be, so I've had people say, well, I've been waiting for God to open up the river for 30 years and nothing's happened. You ain't going to see nothing happen until you step in them. If you want to walk on water, you need to what? Get out of the boat. So many times we read the Bible and we don't get anything out of it except words. There's principles embedded in those words. And so you have that handout, right? So look at that handout now. How many of you looked at that last line? Have you looked at the last line? In that statement I made to you, I've also embedded another principle. How many of you wanted to look at the last line? You know how to get your kids to do something? Tell them not to do it. And you know well enough there was a little temptation in our heart. And what that does, it reveals our heart condition. You want to know your heart condition? Get under the Word of God, and it says, do something. That's what we want to do. Don't do that. That's what we want to do. And that reveals a little bit of our heart. And, of course, the importance of preparing our heart. Well, let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 29. And let me challenge every one of you, learn some principles to live by, and then when you find yourself living those, boy, you've got a ministry. You've got a ministry. See, every one of us have been called to minister to one another. Why? Because the greatest thing you can do at time is fill it full with that which outlasts time. Let me give you that principle. The greatest thing you can do with time is fill it full with something that outlasts time. You see, because I tell you, this little span's going to be gone pretty soon. You better lay your treasures up in heaven. So let me ask you the question, what outlasts time? There are basically two things that outlast time. Give me the answers. One is what? Say it louder. I still can't hear you. Yell at me. Come on. Well, yeah, but that's an activity. Well, heaven and earth shall, but my, there you go. This is eternal. And the second thing that will outlast time are, well, you and I, people. People. So the greatest thing you can fill time with is helping people live the Word of God. You say, well, now wait a minute, I'm a truck driver. Yeah, but you guess what's around you when you're driving truck? People. Do you know why God placed you on planet Earth as a light beam at that truck driving business? Because he wanted you to be a know this book and help people who are needing the Word of God. You know why you're a barber? So that you can come in contact with people who are needing the Word of God. Your primary job, mine on planet Earth, you say, well, that's your job as a preacher. No, I just do it in a different form. I do it where God plants me. You do it where... And so you need to become skillful at teaching people how to walk in the way of the Lord. And that's what Proverbs 10, 29 says. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, many of us are fainting by the wayside. Why? Because we lack strength. Now, the Bible says if you walk on the way of the Lord, you'll be strong. Because God dumps strength to those who walk on the way of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we grasp truths out of God's Word by looking at the opposite. If there is a way of the Lord, there must be a way that is not of the Lord. Why? Because it's saying if you walk on the way of the Lord, you'll be strong if you're to the upright. So there's another way. And that is, well, what's the opposite of the way of the Lord? The way of the devil. There's only two ways to walk today. You're either on the way of the Lord, and what does God give you if you're on the way of the Lord? Strength. But if you're over here on the way of the Lord, devil, you get what the devil specializes in giving. What does the devil specialize in giving to you? What does the devil specialize in doing to you? Well, according to Daniel 7, verse 25, he specializes in wearing out the saints. Wearing out the saints. Now, you're not on a neutral path. You're either on the way of the devil getting strong, or you're on the way, on the way of the Lord getting strength, or you're on the way of the devil being wore out. If you're fainting, wore out. If you're bitter, wore out. If you are having a piggy party, wore out. You can know one thing for sure. You're not living by the Word of God. Because God said, when you're walking in my way, I'm going to dump strength on you. You'll be rejoicing. You'll be an overcomer. You'll be a victor, not a victim. So if you're defeated and wore out, if you're bitter, you're on the way of the devil. He's no, wait a minute. That's going a little bit overboard. Oh no, it's possible for a Christian, born again, headed for heaven, a child of God, though he's headed for heaven, to be walking contrary to the Word of God. And when you walk contrary to the Word of God, you can pray for strength till you're blue in the face. And God's not going to give it to you. Why? Because he doesn't give strength if you're walking in the way of the devil. For example, what is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is in everything. Give thanks. Have you ever noticed when you're thankful, how you're energized and refreshed? Huh? Now, what is the way of the devil? Well, this is easy, gang. Don't make it complex. What is the way of the devil? It's to live contrary to the Word of God, which is grumble, gripe, and complain. So if you grumble, gripe, and complain, everybody, you have just raised a flag. I'm walking on the way of the devil. I'm getting wore out. I never gripe or grumble or complain because you're telling everybody you're not walking obedient to the way that you've been manufactured. Your motor, your engine, cannot operate with griping and belly aching going through it. It's like buttermilk instead of gasoline. It ain't going to work. And you know what's going to come out of the exhaust? Fumes. You're going to stink up the place. You know, isn't that true? Have you ever been around somebody that gripes, belly aches, and complains? How long you want to stick around that guy? No, man, you want to get out of there. Because the fumes are killing you. Gripe, belly ache, and complain. And what's he doing? He goes, his motor's not running. Your motor, God never designed your motor to run on griping. God designed your motor to run on everything. Give thanks. So, there's two ways to walk. And boy, I tell you, that's convicting to me. Is this helpful? Now, if I ask you how many of you are running on buttermilk, and how many are running on gas, how many are running on the way of the Lord, how many are running on the way of the devil. And so what I did tonight is I gave you a handout, and I just listed on the left side some principles from God's Word that if you live by those principles, you will be on the way of the Lord. And if you're running on the left side, God says, I'm going to give you strength. But if you're running on the right side, you're sputtering, you're fuming, corruption's coming out of you, and you wonder why nobody wants to come to your house. You know? And so let me just kind of go through those, and they're good ways to practice and live. Let's look at number 3. It says, look to God instead of circumstances. Tell me if I'm hitting these numbers wrong. Am I right there? Say yes or something. Don't just sit there. Okay. I hate passive people. I don't mean I hate people like that, but man, I come to church and I'd rather have a little kid running up and down the pew spitting wads all over the place. than just sitting there. At least one's in motion. You know, I'd rather have people disagreeing with everything I say than just, you know. So get mad or get glad tonight, you know. So look to God, not at circumstance. You know how many people you can help with that tomorrow? Everybody you come in contact with. Because you know what most of us are doing? We're looking at circumstances. In fact, we come to church, and you know what we talk about? We don't talk about God. We say, isn't it terrible? Isn't that terrible? Isn't it terrible about what she's doing? Isn't it terrible about the addicts? Isn't it terrible about the economy? Isn't it terrible about the government? Isn't it terrible about Napoleon? Isn't it terrible about everything that's going to happen? I mean, just talk about terrible stuff. No wonder we're wore out. And you know, when you're talking about terrible stuff, you're really praising the devil. Because he does terrible stuff. And so we get together and say, boy, isn't it great what the devil's doing? You say, well, I didn't say it was great. Well, by giving it attention, ignore him. Ignore him. He hates to be ignored. But I'll tell you, when you magnify the name of God, it'll change your whole attitude and give you strength in the day of adversity. Strength. So look to God, not at circumstances. What do you mean it's terrible? Look to God. And you know why many of us are defeated today? We're looking at circumstances. Isn't it terrible about the economy? Now, what are we going to do if the gas goes through $3? You'll make it. If you die from gas fumes, you still end up in heaven. Big hairy deal it goes through $3. You know, you've gone through worse. It used to be 17 cents. You're surviving at 275, aren't you? Man,
yeah, but I'll never make it at 3.
I bet you will. I come back here three years from now, gas prices are $3 and everybody's dead. Come on. You know. Look to God, not at circumstances. You know, we look at our circumstances.
Don't have any friends. I don't have any friends in Eden. I don't have any friends in America. Don't have any friends in Russia. I don't have any friends in Mars.
You know where you are? You're on the way of the devil. You know what? Look to God, who's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Woo! You say, well, that's just positive thinking. Uh-uh. That's reality thinking. That's reality thinking. So look to God, not at circumstances. Now, you're going to be able to help your mate sometimes. She's looking at circumstances. Help her. Don't get smart.
You got to look at God, not
you. No, be helpful. Be helpful. So there's a principle you can use. Now, guess what? You can minister that principle, which is a biblical principle, found in Psalm, oh, so many places. Psalms are loaded with. Many times the psalmist is having a pity party. Everybody else is getting a raise, but not me. And then about halfway through Psalm 73, David said, but then I looked at it from God's viewpoint. So a lot of it is the way we look at it. And then number four, wait. Learn to wait. You know, I think a lot of us get wore out because we expect it today or yesterday. Learn to wait. Learn to wait. How did I say that? Learn to wait. Learn to wait. Okay, learn to wait. How many of you like to wait? No, we want it yesterday. Psalm 145, God said he will provide in due season. You know when that is? That's when you need it. Yeah, learn to wait. Learn to wait. Hardest thing to do. Let me give you a suggestion. You teach your children delayed gratification. You know, I go to a store and I see parents teaching instant gratification. It's hard to teach delayed gratification. You know one word that you need to teach your children to accept, and it'll teach them delayed gratification? What's the word? No. How do you handle no? I heard a pastor one time in Germany. He said, I'm going to teach my children in the school, in the church, delayed gratification. Well, he was a candy man in the church. Almost every church has a candy man. And you know their main job? To teach instant gratification. Can I have some candy? Yes. Can I have some candy? Yes. Oh, that makes you popular. But I tell you, teaching delayed gratification isn't going to make you popular today, but it will down the road. So this pastor, he said, I'm going to teach delayed gratification. So the kids came up to him and said, Pastor, can I have some candy? And he said, no. No. Don't you have some candy? And he reached in his pocket. And, boy, I had a whole handful of candy. Well, Pastor, why can't I have some candy? He said, because it's a no day. When's the last time you had a no day? When's the last time you said no and stayed at no? Usually it's no, no. But then pretty soon, okay. You know what that teaches? Whining. Whine till you get it. And oh boy, the kids started crying. Can't have any candy. And they went out in the parking lot and said to Mom and Papa, Preacher won't let us have any candy. And the parents said, well, maybe he doesn't have any. Oh yes, he's got lots of candy. So they go up to the pastor and say, you mean man. You are cruel. Why don't you give the children some candy? He said, it's a no day. Well, okay, if you're going to be mean, I'm going to go to another church. Well, they didn't quite do that, but he said, no, it's a no day. Next time kids came up to him, said, can I have some candy? He said, yep, it's a yes day. Next time, can I have some candy? No, it's a no day. They went bellyaching to their parents. You know, 6 months later, it takes time to develop character. They came to him and he said, can I have some candy? He said, no, it's a no day. They ran out to their parents and said, hey, Mom and Dad, preacher said it's a no day. Listen, we need to learn that God sometimes takes a little while. And that'll help you. I think it helped me in life. Learn to wait. Then bring the book. Bring the book. You heard me preach on that. How many of you heard me preach? Bring the book. Really impressed you, I know. It's like when I first started preaching. I had never preached before. I preached in the church when I was in the 40s. And a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, what were you trying to say? Well, in Nehemiah, all of these are biblical principles. But see, what I do is I take a passage of Scripture and I pull out of it a principle. Turn in your Bible to Nehemiah 8. I want you to show how this works. And you say, man, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, all it does is take some time. Now, you aren't going to get this out of the Word of God speed reading through it. But Nehemiah 8, verse 1. It says, all the people gathered together, themselves together as one man into the street. Boy, you talk about the importance of going as a unit. One man. You know what's going to happen in this church? A lot of things if you do it as one man. There's a principle. Gathered together as one man in the street was before the water gate, and he spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Bring the book. Bring the book. Bring the book. Your children come to you and ask you a question. What do you say? Usually we say, in my opinion, you know, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. I think, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. Or it seems reasonable. It doesn't matter what seems reasonable. You know what we ought to say? What ought we to say? Bring the book. It's the only thing God promised to honor is the way that He created us. And you ain't going to think that naturally. Your natural thoughts will not come up with God's Word. It just doesn't. For example, let me think of your natural thoughts, or you think with me. Suppose you're at a red light and the light turns green, and the guy behind you honks. What's your natural thought? Yeah, what are you doing? What else? Huh? Toot your horn back at him. Now, I know some of you would pray. You know, we come to church and we have the right answers, but what did we took those answers out into life? You know, every time that happens, I want to flip it up into R for revenge and floor it. Anybody here know what I'm talking about, or some of you visiting from heaven? No. Hey, you have a question, bring the book. Bring the book. You know what, after the preacher preaches, what you ought to do? Bring the book. In other words, you ought to check to make sure that what he preached is Bible. You listen on television, you hear a lot of guys yakking. You live by faith and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And if you don't know your book, you'll say, yeah. And you get sucked in. But you open up the book. Liar. Heresy. Bring the book. If you don't know this book, you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Bring the book. Bring the book. Your daughter comes to you and says, Dad, you think I ought to marry this guy? What would you say? Well, he's kind of cool. He got hair. Seems like a nice guy. Hey, I'll tell you, a lot of guys, you know, there's a lot of guys with hair. You don't want to have her marry. So my daughter came to me one time. She said, Dad,
I think I'm in love.
Yeah. I said, how do you know? She said, well, when I'm around him, I get so dizzy. I said, I can hit you beside the head with a 2x4. You'll get dizzy. I said, young lady, you need more than dizzy to make a true marriage. Get yourself a can of dizzy spray. Shaw, dizzy. She said, Dad, how can I know if he'd make a good mate? What would you say? Well, in my opinion, or it seems, or I think, what should you say? Bring the book. So I said, well, what? And I like to make it miserable for him. He said, Dad, come on. Do you like to have fun with your kids? No. Life is so serious. So I said, well, where's he from? She said, New Jersey. I said, forget it. Dad, come on. So I took her to Psalm 101. And I'm not going to park there, but it says, there it tells you who to marry. Don't marry a wicked man. Don't marry a proud person. See, the Bible's loaded with answers. Not, I think, or in my opinion, or see the preacher. No, bring the book. Then, keep current, number 10. Keep current. You could put it this way, never let the sun go down upon your wrath. Yeah, okay. You ever think about that? How many of you have something, you're married and you had an argument 10 years ago and it's still going on? Oh, no. But the next time you have a fight, you know what you say? Remember back in 1812? You ain't settled that yet. You haven't set, keep current. Never let the sun set on an unsolved problem. Now, what does that mean? You can fight all day long? Sure, have at it. But make sure you get it done before your head hits the pillow. Yep. My wife and I, we have arguments. I know that it'd be okay if she just learned. But, you ever have strife in your home? Come on. Yeah. I was at Pillsbury College one time and a fellow said, "How does your marriage work?" I said, "It doesn't." I said, "Marriage doesn't work. You have to work your marriage. Work your marriage." And so you need to learn how to solve today's problems today. Solve today's problems today. Every problem is solvable today before you hit your head on the pillow. Why not start the next day in a clean slate? You're going to have enough problems without adding yesterday's to today's. So keep current. And then have right friends. Psalm 101. I preach this a lot with young people and teenagers. And I say this, you tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you'll be like 10 years from now. In fact, you tell me the pictures you have on your wall, and I'll tell you what you'll be like 10 years from now. I said that one time with some teenagers, and one guy said, "I got a picture of a horse on the wall." "You mean I'm going to be a horse?" I said, "Fella, you're talking like one." You know what I'm talking about, smarty. Why is it that you become like your friends? Because of peer pressure. Peer pressure. Would that we followed God's pressure as much as we follow peer pressure. You know when you come to church, you act in a certain way because the peer pressure. We all want to be liked. I mean, is there anybody here that doesn't want to be liked?
"I like to be hated."
No. And we'll almost do anything. We'll dress, we'll talk in such a way that we please others. And I'll tell you what, if you have the wrong friends, you become like your friends. Same way with adults. Same with adults. We had attended a church 10, 20 years ago where 200 people left church, went to another church. I said, "How come you left?" Said to one couple,
"I don't know. Everybody else was gone." I mean, that's so dumb.
Kind of reminds me of the buffalo. Remember back in the old days, the buffalo were barreling across the hill. One guy, buffalo, would jump off the edge of the cliff. Thousands of them would follow him. Man, don't we have any conviction of our own? It's hard to stand alone. Hard to stand alone. So have right friends. One of the things in that passage, Psalm 101, is it says that a wrong friend is a gossip. Help me know how it says that. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 101. Remember, preacher? You got this all memorized? In the Greek? Yeah, right. It says in verse 5, notice how to make this into a principle. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Well, boy, some vivid language there. Him who privily slanders his neighbor. You know, it's possible to quote that verse from memory and not know what it means. Whoso? Privily. Well, what does privily mean? I don't know. Two-seater? Now, privately, okay, or even publicly or any time, slanders his neighbor. So who is whoso? Well, I know, but anybody is so vague that it doesn't include me. So who is whoso? No, who is me? Who is he? What I'm trying to say is we need to get personal. This passage says, Reuben, if you slander your neighbor, and I'm companioning with me, you're a companion of me, and I privately slander my neighbor, you ought to challenge me and say, hey, let's stop it. Because what we're doing is we're cutting down who God created. And if you don't stop it, I'm going to cut off my relationship with you. You say, that's pretty brutal. Well, you take part in cutting down people that God created, you become like them. And instead, what we ought to do is do all that we can to build up and believe the best and not gossip about each other. I'm always amazed at how we as preachers get together and gossip about people that gossip. Gossip is such a slippery thing. Gossip. You ever with 10 people and one person says, did you hear what Hephzibah did with Jonathan? Our ears kind of perk up. Want to hear that? Yeah. Then what do you say when it comes to your turn? Yeah, I heard. Let me tell you some more. Have you heard this? We want to excel at gossiping over the one before. Then it comes to you, let's say again. You say, yeah, I heard all that, but let me tell you something good about him. And you know what everybody else says? Oh, spiritual, huh? See, peer pressure will kill you. Peer pressure will kill you. It'll pull you astray. You know how you can stop somebody from gossiping? There's a practical way to do that, huh? Okay, change the subject. Yeah, have a plan on what you're going to do. Because if you wait till the pressure, you're not going to, it's too late. You got to have a plan. Suppose after church, somebody comes up to me and starts gossiping. You know how to get them to stop? I don't want to hear that gossip. He'll never gossip at you again. You take the fun out of it. So, see, God's ways. He manufactured us to live this way. And I'm going to stop now. But 16 is so good. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You know, that's a hard principle to... You ever have somebody succeed at something that you didn't succeed at? And you rejoice with them? Somebody got a new car, and you're just driving that old car. You rejoice with them? No, he probably cheated on his income tax. Then he totals out the new car, and we kind of rejoice over that. See, probably sin in his life. Build up, don't tear down. Number 21, limit your expectations to the promises of God. Never expect anything from God except he's first promised it. You know why many of us get bitter at somebody else? Because we went to that person with expectations. When you have expectations other than the promises of God, you can expect that he'll deliver those promises, but nothing else is guaranteed. And if you go to somebody with expectations, you've set yourself up to bitterness, because bitterness is always the result of expectations not met. I have a library, about 4,000 books, and many times I'd loan out a book. You ever loan out a book? When you loaned that book out, what did you have any expectations? You expect them to come back, right? You know what you did? You set yourself up to get bitter at that person. Because the next time he comes over to the house, what's your first thought?
Where's the book?
You aren't even glad to see him. It's
no book, huh?
So what should you do? Go loan the book out without any expectations. See, his job is to return the book. It's not my job to get it back. My job is to stay free of bitterness, even if it costs me the book. And that can carry over into a lot of areas of life. For example, I have determined I'm not going to loan my children money. Why? Because it will set you up to get bitter at your children. Give it to them. It's better to lose $10,000 than to bitter at your children. Principles in the Word of God. Now, if you know these, you can help other people. Help your children live by principle. Let's bow our hearts and heads together in prayer. Make sure